The title of my sermon this morning is Unity of God's People. Growing up in the church, I've observed many interesting things. But one of the most interesting things that I have often observed and been struck by is the ability of God's people to fellowship together and to be of one spirit. In watching the times that we have had together here as a group, I've been thinking that if any one of us had met on the street or in a cafe, would we have taken the time to have stopped and talked to each other? Or would we have just walked on and never had the chance to learn about the other person? Now, we are a very diverse group of people. And God has chosen to call us all. And that's something that we should keep in mind. We each have our calling from God. And in that process, we have come together as a family. And last night, we witnessed the baptism of 10 people. And it was a very, very joyous occasion. And there is something unique that only happens when people of like mind come together. In the world, in our jobs, maybe in other churches, there's not this sense of togetherness and fellowship. But in order to get this type of unity and fellowship, it means that we must each be willing to serve each other, to speak about and with each other kindly. We must be willing to put the needs of others before ourselves. And we have to be welcoming and kind. And we've just spent the last 6 days together, fellowshipping and listening to messages about God's coming kingdom. And hopefully, as we have heard messages and have grown our new or our continued friendships, we have come to a unity that is a hallmark of God and His people. And as we get ready to step back into the world, we know that we are going to be faced with terrible news of devastations, countries at war with each other, sicknesses, and this world falling apart. But we cannot become discouraged or disheartened by this. Using Mr. Burns' word, we must be the plotter honors. So this is our opportunity to move forward in our relationship with God and with each other. We have to use the feast as a springboard to propel us forward. And I wanted to touch on this aspect of unity today because it's a character trait that is sorely lacking in the world and in the churches of God as a whole. It is the character choice that each of us needs to come away with from this feast. Wanting a closer relationship with God and Christ, and by extension, each other. So in speaking about relationships, let's first notice the type of relationship that Christ and the Father have. And we read that God is in one sense, that God is one in the sense that the Father is one being. But that doesn't exclude the fact that God is a family. And that the God family presently consists of two beings. God is one in the sense that the Father and the Son are completely unified in what they think, how they think, and how they act. Christ very boldly told the Jews the type of relationship he had with God. In turning to John 10 and verse 30, Christ said, "I and my Father are one." And this was quite a statement, because it caused the Jews to become highly upset, to the point where they were ready to stone him. Let's continue to read his response. I need to get there first. So John 10 and verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?'" Verse 35, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." So Christ was showing that this opportunity to become God beings was even shown and written about in the Old Testament. You can also read this in Psalms 82 and verse 6. I won't read this one. So this statement by Christ is so powerful and encompassing. His time on this earth was spent in obedience and in the care for others. But above all, his mindfulness was on his relationship with God and the need to stay focused on God at all times in order not to sin, not even once. Now, everything that Christ did or accomplished in his life was approved of by the Father. Now, this type of relationship and unity is something that we must want, and it's something we must strive for. Since we are in the book of John, let's turn to John 17. And we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read to verse 5. John 17 and verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You know, Christ, in his prayer here, is reiterating to God that he was with God, that he came to this earth, and that he finished the work that was allotted to him. Let's continue on in verses 6 to 26. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that is us, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and those you have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name. And I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Time and again, Christ here is reiterating to the Father how his relationship with the Father and them being of one mind is crucial for us and for all true Christians. Without this, we would be lost, just as the rest of the world. And we have just noticed that the bond between God and Christ is powerful. And it's something we have to realize, come to understand. Because as Christ had this relationship with God, we too should have a similar relationship with God. When we become baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And we read about one Spirit because it is unified. God's Holy Spirit allows us to have unity with Him and with each other. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity because it is the power and the mind of Christ and God. Let's look at this in Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." So the Spirit of God has to dwell in God's true disciples. You know, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell within us, there will be a lacking the characteristic of fruits of a Christian. If we see people who are consistently causing divisions, not seeking peace with each other, talking bad about others, we can assume, based on their fruits, that they are not in unity with God. And by extension, they cannot be or have unity with anyone else. Let's turn to James 4 and verse 1. James 4 and verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" James shows us that any time we see conflicts and quarrels, they come from people striving for their own wants and their own desires. And so we have talked about the unity of God and of Christ. And we have talked about the Holy Spirit, which emanates from God and Christ, and which has been given to us to grow. But let's continue to speak about unity, both individually and collectively as a church. You know, we keep the Day of Atonement right before the Feast of Tabernacles. This is not just a coincidence. You know, God has purposely laid out His plan for salvation and has put into place these holy days as reminders for His plan. The Day of Atonement allows us to reconcile with God. And we realize that it's something that we must continually do. You know, the Day of Atonement also pictures for us the removal of our archenemy, Satan. Only after the removal of this wicked spirit being can there finally be peace on earth. Only then can God's kingdom, which we're picturing now, actually allow us to truly be at one with God and with our fellow man and ourselves. With Satan in the picture, there is no hope of unity or oneness, because Satan is the creator of confusion, hate, anger, and bitterness. And unfortunately, as the broadcaster of such attitudes, it's no wonder that we see the world in the state that it is in. From birth, we are bombarded with these types of attitudes. But it's not just Satan that we have to worry about. We have to fight our own carnal natures. You know, Satan didn't start out evil. In fact, he was the most beautiful being whom God created. He served God at his very throne. But his downfall was his self-centeredness and pride. And as this grew in him, he no longer cared to serve. But instead, he wanted to take what was not his. And we know the rest of the story. And then God created humans. And he gave to all of us the opportunity to have free moral agency, or the choice to choose what we want to do. It's our choice what we choose to do every day. If we turn our attitude into one of that like Satan, we will lose our contact with God. Instead, we need to choose to be unified with God and Christ. And so unity in the church takes on two distinctive roles, but in the end they mesh together. And so the first is individual unity. As we know, God has chosen very few people at this time. And those are to be the front runners. Those who are willing to go through pain and the struggle of racing to become the first fruits. John 6 and verse 44 plainly states that no one can come to Christ by himself or herself. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's a calling that we receive. Our minds get open to the truth, and we are led by God. And the challenge is in allowing ourselves to be led by God. And this means putting God first in all that we do. And it can be a challenge to do this at all times, because life is never the same. Rather, it's a constant ebb and flow. Things change. People change. Situations change. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Being conformed to the point where our lives are constantly seeking God's will. And once we are focused on this, then we can come to understand what God's will is. Let's look at James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him." We have to be willing to ask God for wisdom. to understand His will. Let's also turn to Proverbs 3 and read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In submission to God in obedience is how we will find unity on an individual basis with God. And of course, Christ was perfect in this regard. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Foundation. What is our foundation? Do we think about Christ and God as our foundation? Do we have our entire hope and purpose set on this? You either need to draw close and continue to build that which we have started to us is shown here as a key cornerstone for our lives. So let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 19. We'll read to verse 22. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Each of us has the opportunity and the need to grow individually through the exercise and the use of God's Holy Spirit for the sake of helping the whole building, for the sake of being joined together. So while, yes, individual unity with God is important, the next point I have is just as important, because God is looking to grow His family. So the next point I have is collective unity. If you will, please turn to Galatians 3 and verse 26 to 28. Galatians 3 and verse 26. "For you all are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All who have been called are all one in Christ. God makes no distinction here. Let's continue to look at this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. First Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So Paul continues this thought here. Being many members, and yet we are part of one body, a spiritual organism consisting of many members. By forgiveness of sins, Christ has made one new man from the two, that is, the Gentiles and Israelites. This is echoed in John 10, verses 14 to 18. John 10, verse 14 to 18. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So we see there's no longer a distinction between Gentiles and Israelites, but rather God in the long run desires all of mankind to be called. This is another reason, part of the reason we are here celebrating the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's because we all long for the time when we can teach everyone God's ways. When people start to see the good that comes from obeying God. When there is no longer enmity towards God. But we know that that time has not yet come. Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul came back to this thought time and again in the Bible. The need to stand fast as one. because the times are evil. And we know that many will fall away. And so the gospel still needs to be preached. It will take effort collectively to do this. We have to come together to do this as one. In John 13 and verse 35, Jesus Christ said, "By this, I will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, this unity and love should be proved to others that church members fulfill their commission to live as representatives or ambassadors of Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and starting in verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. "But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he descended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, "And he himself also gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine, with trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The ability of people in the church is given to them by God to serve others. As we read it, it is for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Unity here is a must. Now, if the people who are teaching are not unified in mind, how can an organization succeed? But it's not just the ministry who needs to be united. Let's look at Romans 12 and read verses 1 to 8. Romans 12 and starting in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The gifts that we are given to us by God are meant to be used to serve God and each other. It's only when we are looking to serve others can we truly find out what it means to find oneness. Let's continue to read in verses 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We see that these actions are key attributes. Once we start doing these things in our lives, we will find peace and happiness. Let's look in Psalms 133 and verse 1. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. People living in unity. David says that when this happens, it's good and it's pleasant in the eyes of God. But not just for God, but pleasant and good for everyone. If you will, please turn to Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness, with all gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Paul's plea here to the Ephesians was to remain as one. And he pointed out the actions that are to be taken by each of us towards each other. And in so doing, the result will be the bond of becoming as one. And once again, in the book of Philippians, Paul reiterates some of the things we've been talking about. Philippians 2 and verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, in any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul is discussing the need to be unified. But he doesn't preach unity for unity's sake alone. That is, he's not endorsing unification by ignoring or overlooking or justifying doctrinal error or sin. Now, some preach unity today without realizing that true unity can only come from God when we follow His ways and His teachings and when the love of God is in us. And this love of God is defined as the keeping of His commandments. It's the love of God that fulfills His law. And it's the love of God that is shed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is pleading with the brethren to have the same love, as we read in verse 2. That love that leads to having the same mindset. If there's division among God's people, it is simply because the love of God is not present within the individuals as much as it should be. In Philippians 2, and I actually already read some of this, but we'll start again in verse 3. Philippians 2 and verses 3 to 5 again. Fulfill my joy. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In order to have and to show the love of God that leads to complete unity with God and our brethren, Paul is pointing out that selfish ambition and conceit are in opposition to love. And Barnes' notes on the Bible states of this verse, let nothing be done through strife with the spirit of contention. The command prohibits all attempts to secure anything over others as a result of dark schemes and plans formed by there's an English word for you, rivalry, there we go, or by the indulgence of angry passions, or with the spirit of ambition, continuing, or vainglory. And the word here used here means properly empty pride or glory. And it's a descriptive of vain and hollow parade and show. The idea seems to be that of mere self-esteem, a mere desire to honor ourselves, to attract attention, to win praise, to make ourselves upmost or foremost or the main object. Instead, God's way of life is love. It's a way of giving. Whereas our human carnal way of life is a way of get. You know, selfish ambition, which is caused by pride, is detrimental to love and unity. Rather, we need to develop an attitude of lowliness of mind, of humility. A type of attitude that enables us to look at others as being of more importance than ourselves. And when we do this, we're not looking for what is seemingly best for ourselves, but we concentrate on what is helpful for others. And this is the exact kind of mindset that Jesus Christ had. And so we as followers of Christ, as Christians, must develop the same attitude and outlook. So in that context, we can only have full and complete unity in the church when all of us develop this kind of attitude. Selfish ambition and the desire to get ahead of others, or our own pride and conceit, destroy true love and unity. In fact, they prevent godly unity from developing among us. Paul continues in Philippians 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. He was just speaking about the mind of Christ. And he says, 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And he, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In order to develop an attitude of love and humility, we have to be willing to sacrifice our own preferences. Now, Jesus Christ proved beyond a shadow of a doubt his love for us, in that he was willing to give up his godly attributes, to become a man, to live and die in the flesh. Now, this act of love was necessary in order for him to pay for the penalty of our sin, so that we who were condemned to death could obtain forgiveness and live and inherit life in the family of God, a life of peace and love and complete harmony with God and with each other. Now, Christ was in the form of God before he became a human. He was equal with God the Father insofar as his nature was concerned. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, he did not want to selfishly grasp and maintain the status for his own good. He was willing to give that up for the good of others. So let's, I keep jumping ahead of myself. Romans 5 and verse 6, and we'll read to verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 6 to verse 8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the Christ, of the cross. You know, the thought here is that most people, most of the time, are not willing to step out and help others. If there is a good person, someone who is loved by others, then some may be willing to go an extra mile and help that person. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, this type of attitude takes a deep understanding and a closeness with each other. It takes each person taking the time to talk with different people, not just with a group of friends with whom we are the closest. We need to stand together as a family, as friends. It takes collective strength. Let's look at Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the deceitfulness of sin and its overtaking qualities can and do entrap us. But we can see that a brother or a sister can help to encourage us. But then again, this takes talking with each other. This takes being willing to listen and to ask for encouragement. Getting depressed about our issues or our problems just allows Satan to get into our lives and to slow down our progress. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also are doing. Again, encouraging each other to keep pressing forward. And finally, Ephesians 4 in verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 4 and verse starting in verse 22. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Being renewed comes from our relationship we have from God and with the people of God. And I see I'm not quite done yet. quoting from Amos 3 and verse 3. It's a scripture that's easy to memorize, and its words echo everything that I have spoken about today. And it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Whether we're trying to walk with God or with our fellow Christians, we have to do so in a spirit of unity. Because it's only then can we accomplish the great goals which God has prepared for us to accomplish. Okay, and now for the last scripture. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We can see the day approaching. So let's encourage each other to move forward in strength and power so that all of us may make it into the soon coming kingdom of God.